Good morning. Good morning, everyone. Welcome. Thank you, worship team. Thank you, hosts, for creating some space where we can be with God this morning. Good morning, Meg. Good morning. It's so good to be together today, and I don't take any one of you for granted or this time for granted. We're in a sermon series on believing. Today's message is God as Father. And on your way in, you should have grabbed two things. One, we passed out a card that has the Apostles' Creed on the back of the card or front, depending on which one you think is front or back there, Naomi. But we wanted you to have this card because we're spending some time in this series going through the Apostles' Creed. The other thing that we hope you picked up on your way in, and we'll pass it to you at the end of service, would be the communion cups that also has the little wafer. We'll take communion together at the end of this message. The early church, in fact, when they took communion, they would recite the Apostles' Creed right before taking communion as a way of affirming what we believe as a Christian community. And what we said last week is that this Apostles' Creed is firm and yet flexible. It's firm in that it gives us some handles on how we are to understand who God is and how God has revealed God's self and what ways in which God is at work even now. That triune way in which the way God reveals who God is and how God is at work is as Father and Son and Spirit. When you look at the Apostles' Creed on the back of your card, you can see the three sections there. And it's that middle section that has the most context to it, for sure. But all three parts are to be seen and valued equally. Because what we believe matters to who we become. What we believe matters to who we become. And so as the early church would recite this Apostles' Creed before taking communion together, they would affirm, this is something that we believe together. We believe this together. And it makes a difference to who we are becoming. Last week, I talked about a few of the ways that Sanctuary is practically living into this believing. And this week, I got more wonderful good news. This past week, Sanctuary Columbus hosted the annual family meeting of the Great Lakes Conference of the Evangelical Covenant Church. And Terry T. did an awesome job. Where you at, Terry? Okay, yeah. Yep, she organized and kept people all together here in this space. We also shared some of the hosting with Faith Covenant Church right up the road off of Dempsey. And then at that conference, our very own Caleb Caldwell, Britt Dahlstrom, and Andrew Mensa got together, and they led a workshop on justice for Royal City Kids and our youth ministry program, The Mix. How is it that we teach justice to this younger generation? And they did an awesome job. Folks are like, are you going to take that on the road? Because that was so good. And then lastly, Micah Morgan was affirmed by our Great Lakes Conference to be licensed as a minister. Woo! And this was Micah's next step towards being affirmed as an associate pastor here at Sanctuary, which we'll have some good news to share about that in the coming weeks and month. Church, I just want you to know all of the ways in which believing has turned into becoming for us as Sanctuary Columbus Church. There are ways in which we are becoming that are completely outside of this Sunday morning gathering. And I can't tell you all of the wonderful things that I know about that are happening, and I'm sure that are happening through you as well, even more that I don't know about. But I am grateful, grateful for. This Apostles' Creed is not just something then that we are doing out of rote memory. It's not something that we are reciting for simple tradition. It is something that we are engaged in, Ross, so that we might become it. And maybe you grew up saying the Apostles' Creed, and so you're familiar with all of the language. And some of you even pointed out, well, hey, I grew up saying these words in the Apostles' Creed. This one looks a little bit different than the one I grew up in. And hey, I got a question about that one part about Jesus descending. Did he go to hell, or did he just go to the grave? You know, where did Jesus go? Because I grew up with a certain understanding that this meant this in the Apostles' Creed. What does it mean for us at Sanctuary? Give us some time. Over the next 2 months, we'll cover as much as we possibly can. And today, we talk about this first line that we believe in God, the Father, Almighty Creator of heaven and earth. I believe, actually, in God, the Father, Almighty Creator of heaven and earth. When the church got together and they formulated this creed, they started off with the I believe statements. And again, if you read the creed, it comes up three times. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Again, it's a triune way in which we understand how God reveals God's self, how God is at work in the world. I believe it. And the personal I is not just a simple you individual. It's actually a we all together. We say this together as a body to say that we are joined in together, and yet we believe this individually in our hearts. The I is in the we, and the we is in the I. One of the things I love about this creed is that I did not come up with this statement on my own. I didn't come up with this creed on my own. It was handed to me, if you will. And for churches that are so popular today, a lot of churches are having the discussion about how we organize and unite the church. We must come up with a mission statement. We got to have a mission statement. If we don't have a mission statement, then we're not a real church. I mean, if we don't have a mission and a vision, then how can we really unite the people? And if we don't have a purpose statement, how is it that we can get people all on the same page and so forth and so on? And while I appreciate all of the business training that we learn from in the business world about uniting, there is something about a creed that's passed down from generation to generation. We've already got our mission statement. We've already got our purpose. We've already got our vision, and it's something that we didn't have to create and make up together. It's something that has already been established and has been established throughout the test of time. It reminds us that I believe in God. I believe in God, the infinite God, the eternal God, the unchanging God, the all-powerful God. I believe in God, something that is bigger than who I am, something that is beyond my own understanding. I believe in God. And the majority of the world also believes in God. They believe in a supreme being. They put their trust in something or someone that is beyond themselves. Some of people call God, God. Some of them call God, Spirit. And it's not to say that there are no people in the world who don't share that same belief, because there are some people who don't believe in God. There are some people who don't believe that God is able to be understood, that God doesn't exist. And the words that we use to describe individuals who do not share the same faith or belief that there is a God, we call them atheists or agnostics. An atheist is someone who doesn't believe in a God. And if you're one of those folks here today or watching online that you don't believe in God, I hope that you still feel welcomed here. That even though you don't share our belief, even though you're still maybe exploring, or maybe someone just drug you into church to come with them today, we're glad that you're here. Or maybe you're an agnostic, someone who doesn't believe that God can be explained. It's not possible for us to be sure about whether our God is the right God because there's so many gods out in the world. I hope that you feel welcomed as well. That because we established ourselves as a Christian church, that we share this creedal confession, that we believe in God, I hope that it does not exclude you from being in and a part of this community. While it may say on your dollar bills, "In God we trust," I know for a fact that that doesn't apply to everyone here in these United States. The Pew Research Center said that 4% of American adults have identified as atheists. 5% identify as agnostics. This was back in 2018, compared with 2% who were atheists and 3% who were agnostics 10 years before. And 17% of Americans describe their religion as nothing in particular, kind of whatever come what may. And that's up from 12% 10 years ago. Now, beloved, there are many reasons why a person's faith will decline or even choose to not even believe. Some of you have wrestled with faith and science and tried to make the two come together, believing, though, that you had to choose one or the other. Or perhaps you were unable to reconcile the character of God in the Old Testament with the character of God in the New Testament and said they must be two different gods. I'm sorry, I cannot accept this Old Testament authoritarian. Or maybe you've been disappointed by unmet circumstances after you put your trust in God. Someone said, trust God again, pray to God again, go to God again, read the scriptures again, and all that did was leave you more and more disappointed and let down. Or perhaps you are one who feels helpless trying to make sense of God's goodness in a world that is filled with suffering and with pain. That doesn't even take just an atheist or an agnostic to wrestle with these ideas. Even those who consider ourselves firm in our faith may have these very same questions. The question here is whether or not God exists. Does God exist? Is a question that is on many people's mind. But beloved, on the majority of the world, the question is not, does God exist? The question is, which God are we talking about? Are we talking about Yahweh, the God of the Torah? Are we talking about Allah, the God of the Quran? Are we talking about Vishnu, the God of the Veda Sanskrit? Or are we talking about the God that you have created and made up for yourself? The two questions that we wrestle with when we're trying to understand who God is: does God exist? And which God are the questions that are deep in our hearts and deep in the hearts of Christians who created and penned this creedal confession. Because that question was out there, do you believe in God, and which God do you believe in? The codifiers of the Apostles' Creed didn't just stop with, I believe in God. They continued with, I believe in God the Father. I believe in God the Father. That's the God that you believe in, Sean. God is a Father. And this takes us to the history of the Apostles' Creed. Why did all these Christians get together in the first place and write down what we believe? Well, let me tell you about a young man by the name of Marcion. He was born in AD 85 and lived to AD 160. And Marcion was the son of a bishop that made him a PK. His daddy presided over the affairs of the church in Rome, and Marcion grew up watching his father preach and lead and write all kinds of theology. He himself was kind of charismatic, and he was an eloquent speaker as well as an entrepreneur. He looked at what his father was doing and teaching and started to think differently about the Christian faith. This thing needs to be spread even further. How can we spread this message even further? He thought that he could improve upon Christianity. Marcion started to teach a different gospel, a different gospel to the point where even his own father kicked him out of the church, excommunicated him. But Marcion was not deterred. He went all the way to Rome teaching his new belief in Christian faith, and it was growing so incredibly that the historians say that almost 2/3 of the Christians there began to follow Marcion. And what was his message? What did this young man who was estranged from his father teach everyone about Christian faith? It was simply this: God is not your father. God is not your father. He even had this dualistic mindset in which he said that the body was not as important as the spirit, and therefore Jesus himself was not fully human, only divine. And it was only in this divinity could we understand who God is. God would not be a father to you to whom you could relate. God is too far beyond you. And as he went around teaching this Christian faith, the other believers in Christianity said to themselves, we've got to understand what we believe, and we need to share this with others. We believe in God the Father. God is a father. And it's because Jesus taught this throughout his life with the disciples, and we read about it in the Gospels, this fatherly figure. Jesus reveals who God the Father is. In the Old Testament, that word about God being a father is only used about 10 times. In the Gospels alone, it's used about 400 times. The reference to God being a father is revealed so often so that we would understand and know this unbroken relationship that God had with his son. In John chapter 20, verse 17, this was after the resurrection as he is revealing himself to his disciples. Again, he says to the disciples that this God who raised me from the dead is my father and your father. Jesus shares this relationship with his disciples. He doesn't hold it on to himself. He says, my father is your father. In Matthew chapter 6, 14, he tells the disciples that you can understand that this God that you serve is a heavenly father. That he is some a person beyond our understanding, beyond our physical embrace, but yet he still has this relationship with you. You have a heavenly father. In that one statement, Jesus locates the grandness and the greatness of God along with his relational aspect, that this God is heavenly and father. Then Jesus taught the disciples how to pray. The first two words of the Lord's Prayer are, our Father. Our Father. The way in which Jesus taught the disciples was this way in which people were unaccustomed to relating to God. They understood that God was somebody who was supreme, who sat high and looked low, but could he be someone that we could relate to? And even in Mark chapter 14, he doesn't just use high, lofty language about Father. He calls him Abba, which is Daddy. There's something so informal about the way Jesus taught that we could relate to God. In the ancient Near Eastern world, you didn't call God Daddy. That wasn't some phrase that you used to be flippant about the greatness, the grandness of God. But Jesus said, you can call him Abba. And beloved, as Malcolm said in our worship time, as we sang a worship song about God being a good, good father, there are some of us who struggle to see God as father. This is not a question that exists simply for people who don't believe in God or believe there's no way for us to understand how God could be captured in one faith tradition. This is for many of us in this room. Many of us, as we are wrestling with our own relationship with God, how can we see God as Father? Just not comfortable with that imagery. Just not comfortable with that relationship, because when you hear God is Father, there are other images that start to come to mind about God being one who is absent, or one who is abusive, or one who is abrasive, or maybe just simply unaware of your presence. And when we hear that God is a Father, all of that imagery comes to our minds, and we struggle with how we could relate to God in that simple way. In 2007, the novel The Shack came out by William Young. And everybody, it seemed, was reading it. Folks in the church, out of the church, were reading it. And 10 years later, it gained so much popularity that it became a movie. You can watch it on Netflix right now. The Shack, the movie, the book that took the world by storm was about this young man named Mac. Mac grew up with a father who was abusive and abrasive. He was not a good father. As Mac grows up, he gets married, and he has this wonderful relationship with his wife, who somehow has a wonderful relationship with God. She calls God Papa. When she prays to Papa, and he just can't do that. He can't grasp. How in the world can you pray to God and call him Papa? As the story goes, a very terrible and tragic thing happens to one of their children who dies violently. And that just causes Mac to spiral even further away from God. And then one day when he goes to the mailbox, he sees a note in the mailbox that says, "Meet me at the shack, Papa." His curiosity was sparked, and so he heads out to the shack, and to cut things a little bit short, there he meets Papa, God the Father. But here's the twist. God the Father showed up as a woman, a black woman. And that was the controversy around the whole book. How can you represent God the Father as a woman? There's this line in the book that basically says, Max says to God, look, you're a woman. And then God the Father replies, "I didn't think you were ready for a daddy, so I came as a mother." Are some of you there? You're not ready for a father. You're not ready for the picture of a daddy because you lost something in that relationship, something that perhaps never even existed for you. A childhood relationship of attachment with a loving father is just not in your history books. Given everything in your life, the struggles and the strains, the absence or the abuse or the abrasiveness or the unawareness from an earthly dad just complicates your relationship with God as Abba. You're not ready for that. Can I give you some good news, beloved? God can be your mother too. In Isaiah 66:13, describing the nature and the character of God is as a mother who comforts her child. "I shall comfort you, Jerusalem." Jesus then introducing God as Father, even through this relationship lens, through Isaiah as mother, doesn't take away from the masculine aspects of God by introducing the feminine aspects of who God is as well. That God is big enough to be your father and your mother. That God will be a father to the fatherless and a mother to the motherless. In Matthew 23:37, Jesus even says as he weeps over Jerusalem, "How often have I longed to gather you children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." God, through Jesus Christ, revealing God the Father, also has this wonderful, tender, loving, feminine attributes to gather her chicks and to cover them. This doesn't take away from the masculinity of God by introducing the femininity of God. It doesn't take away from the character of God of being one who is strong and powerful while also sharing that God is tender and gentle. God is that and then some. The controversy around trying to understand who God is in this way is because of the way in which God has presented only as a father through some ways in which we can see God with our physical eyes but can't understand God with our spiritual eyes. All of the church fathers, from Tertullian to Athanasius, encouraged the body of Christ to relate to God, not in the way this physical demonstration we understand maleness and femaleness, but in a way that transcends our understanding beyond gender so that we can embrace the fullness of who God is. And one of the most powerful, life-changing prayers in all of Christendom is, Lord, have mercy on me. Mercy comes from the Hebrew word hesed, which is translated loving kindness or unfailing love or simply merciful. Hesed is a love that is so enduring that it exists beyond any sin or betrayal. It mends brokenness. It graciously extends forgiveness. It welcomes back those who were wayward and lost. It is hesed. It is a loving kind of love that takes care of you, protects you, nurtures you, provides for you just like an unborn child. That hesed word literally means inside the womb. When you say, Lord, have mercy, you're saying, Lord, I need you to love me from your womb. The same way a mother who carried me, nurtured me, provided for me, gave me all of the attachment to a greatness that was beyond me, even before I entered into the world. God, I need you to love me with a hesed, wombness kind of love. We believe in God, the Father. That does not take away that God can be mother as well. A few weeks ago at the Easter service, I told you that this word believe means not just to believe and to make a confessional statement. It means to believe into. Like a child who's wearing shoes too big for them to fit. This believing into is something that we're called into, that while we may not yet believe it right now, we're called to believe into it. And that one day we'll believe into it to the point where we will understand that back in the day when Adam was formed out of the dust of the ground and made in this relationship with God, Adam turned away from God. And God still did not turn away from man. He made a covenant with man so that he would be with mankind, and he would reveal himself completely and fully when he pulled himself into the second Adam that we call Jesus. And Jesus revealed exactly who God was. He is a Father with whom you can have relationship with. He's a Father who will never leave you nor forsake you. He's a Father who loves you better than any earthly father. And because I share this relationship with you, you are now adopted into this brand new family. You get to call God, Abba, Father. And that ought to cause us to wonder, well, tell me more about my daddy. Tell me more about my father. What's my father like? What are the things that my father is interested in? What are the things that made my father unique? What are the things that are so special about my father? Tell me more about my daddy. The creators of the Apostles' Creed went on to say, we believe in God the Father. Let me tell you about him. Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. In Genesis 17, verse 1, God is revealing God's self to a man named Abram. He's 99 years old, and God appears to him saying, I am God Almighty. Live into my presence. Live into my presence and be blameless. I am God Almighty. I am, the Hebrew word, is El Shaddai. I am the El Shaddai. The imagery comes from this word translated Almighty, but it comes from this imagery as well as being mountainous. God is like the big mountains. When you look at the mountains, you see the greatness and the bigness of our Almighty God. He is the God who is big and as vast as the mountains. A few years ago, Shal and I got the opportunity to travel west to Glacier National Park. And just in the drive from Helena, Montana, to Glacier, you can see these mountains just popping up everywhere, all over the place. It just seems as though they kept going and they kept going. And is it possible to even get to the top of that mountain? And we're just filled with amazing awe that God could create this. And when the writers of our scriptures say that God is El Shaddai, he is as big as the mountains. He's big. He is El Shaddai, bigger than our imaginations, bigger than our complications, bigger than our tribulations. God is El Shaddai. When you look at that mountain, it's a mountain that is unchanging, what the theologians called immutable. It means that God's character does not change. God is the immutable other. As the seasons change, the mountain doesn't change. The snow falls on the mountain, and when the snow melts, the mountain is still there. The rain falls, and it covers, and it wettens every tree and every soil, and after the rain comes, the mountain is still there. The sun comes out and dries up all of the rain and melts away all of the snow, and still the mountain is there. God is immutable, the unchanging character of God. Revealed in James chapter 1, verse 17, this immutability of who God is, James says, every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness and no shadow of turning. I got the King James Version on my page. God is steady. God is faithful. God is unmovable. God is almighty. When you look to the heavens, God is there. When you look to the plains, God is there. When you look to underneath the earth, God is there. Wherever you are, you will find God is almighty, the creator of heavens and of earth. In Genesis chapter 1, we find the three words in the beginning, and the first word, God. God created, God made. God is the designer and the architect. But God is not just a designer and an architect. God is also an artist. It's like when you go to the museum and you see this beautiful tapestry on the walls. That is how God created heavens and earth. He didn't just design it, but he made it beautiful. But he didn't stop there. God is also an engineer. When you go to the museum, everything is still. The sculptures are still. The paintings are still. But as an engineer, he creates movement out of that tapestry. He creates movement out of that sculpture. He brings it to life. And God holds all of these things in God's hand as creator, as architect, as designer, as artist, as engineer. God is a good God. He's a great God. And somebody said, he can do anything but fail. Because God is your creator. God made this heaven and this earth for us. Don't get caught up, beloved, in how long it took God to create. Don't get caught up in how long it took God to create this magnificent tapestry of stars and planets for you to wonder about. Don't get caught up in how long it took God to create the most beautiful landscapes that would take your breath away. Don't get caught up in even trying to count the number of plant life or animal life to narrow it down so you can prove whether or not God exists. Just be in awe that God created it. And all of those other distractions, which are distractions to the immutability of God, are so that we would not be unified in this. I believe in God, the Father, creator of heaven and earth. God is the one who made this heaven and earth in God's image to reflect God's beauty, Andrew. God made mankind in his image so that God could name it. And God named this beautiful creation when God named you. It reminds me of the story of Jacob and Esau. Jacob was the second of a twin birth, his older brother Esau. And Jacob's name means swindler or thief. He got that name before he even stole the birthright from his older brother Esau. And all of his thieving and all of his stealing had gotten him to a point where he was flat out at the end of his rope. Esau was coming after him. And he knew that this could be the end of his life. He tried everything he could. He tried to hide out in another town. He tried to escape to another village. And even at this point, he tried to send ahead some gifts of sheep and other cattle. So maybe Esau would be appeased when they finally met. Esau won't kill me. He won't take me out for stealing his birthright. And while he was there, waiting and pleading with God to spare his life, God showed up in the form of an angel and wrestled with Jacob. All night long, they wrestled together. And we understand later on that this is a foreshadowing of who is the person of Jesus Christ, because this angel allowed Jacob to wrestle with him, something an angel would not have done. And as they wrestled together all night, the angel, God, realized that Jacob would not give up. He would not give up on this fight, as tired and as worn out as he was. He would not give up. And God touched him on the hip, and his hip began to get a little wobbly, where he couldn't stand at all and he couldn't fight any longer. He was forced into a submission. And God said, "Who are you? What is your name?" And he said, "My name is Jacob," which means swindler and thief. And he says, "No, that is not your name. Your name is Israel, because you have wrestled with God." Beloved, we've forgotten one of our core identities as people who follow God, is that we are ones who wrestle with God. And that the wrestling doesn't end when you come to faith in Jesus Christ. The wrestling doesn't end when you get baptized in the waters. The wrestling doesn't end when you join a church, when you become a servant or you start giving to the church. It doesn't end. The journey never ends. You are made to always, consistently, and continually wrestle with the character of God, who wrestles with you, who will touch you on the hip, so that you be fully dependent on God, who is faithful. Because God wants to attach God's self to you. In a world that is detached from God, God wants to attach to you as Father, Creator of heaven and earth. Where are you today, beloved? Where are you today in that orientation towards the cross of Jesus Christ, who revealed God as Father, fills us with the precious Holy Spirit? Are you turned towards that cross, or is there some wrestling in your heart right now that is leading you to point in another direction? God wants to attach God's self to you as Father, as Mother, as parent, in an unbroken, unfailing, loving relationship. This is how faithful our God is. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hands have provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Who knows that second verse? Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, join with all nature in manifold. Oh, did I skip a part? I sure did. Sun, moon, and stars in their courses above. I should just let y'all sing it. Join in all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy and love. is thy faithfulness. I know that. Great is thy faithfulness. Stand with me. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hands have provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Come on, sing it out loud. Great is thy faithfulness. Sing to the Lord. Great is thy faithfulness. Sing it out loud, church. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Sing it out loud. All I have needed, your hands have. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. One more time. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God, we are grateful for your faithfulness. Heavenly Father, creator of the heavens and of the earth, Lord, we wrestle with you. We wrestle with the idea of you. We wrestle with the relationship with you. We wrestle with the ways in which you work in this world. Sometimes we don't understand. God, you are faithful. And it is your loving kindness that draws you close to us, even when we push you away. God, thank you. Thank you for never giving up on us. Thank you for coming after us. Thank you for meeting us in our dark and quiet places. Thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. As we prepare our hearts, Lord, to take this communion bread and cup, Jesus revealed who you were clearly in the ways in which Jesus loved, gave, and forgave. We take this bread and this cup to remember and be reminded that you are a good God, and that we may not fully feel like it today, but like a child in those shoes, we keep walking around in them until we can say, Abba, Father, thank you. Thank you for welcoming us into your family. We pray in Jesus' name.